Well, let's look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to share a message, new things, we're heading into a new year. And I'm thankful for the fact that we can look forward to the hope that we're going to enter into the presence of the Lord one day. But as we're entering into a new year, we need to think of the blessings of new things that we have in Christ, new opportunities to be able to live for Him and serve Him and certainly bring others to Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in church this morning, and Lord, the opportunity to open up the Bible and read it. And we're thankful for the sweetness of the presence of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand how precious it is to have these new opportunities for this new year to live for you. Help us to rejoice in the newness of life and, Lord, certainly the newness of opportunity. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, I pray that they might experience new life as they come and receive Christ as their Savior. And Lord, may each of us that are born again, saved believers this morning, help us to rejoice in the God who is desiring and willing to use each of us for His glory. And so I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 15, "For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." New things. I'm glad for the new year. We've come through to the end of last year, 2015. I don't know about you, but I certainly saw in 2015, God helped me to learn that He is still sovereign and control of all things. And God has showed me that He can still work in spite of the situations, conditions in which we live. And that God can bless us even in spite of our own frailties and failures in our life. And so as we enter into 2016, I enter in with a great hope and expectation of greater things that God's going to do in this new year. However, as we enter into 2016, really the whole world is in a state of war. It's amazing as you watch the news clips and articles and news reports. The world is full of fear, uncertainty, financial calamities and recessions. It's amazing. They say literally for the last 8 years, the median yearly income for a family in America has dropped $1,000 over the last year, 8 years. Everywhere you look, the world seems to be on fire. Literally China in the South China Seas. You see Russia and the Ukraine. The Middle East is on edge with constant turmoil. America seems to be turning its back on its allies and certainly is absolutely unwilling to address the social problems and morals that we are dealing with in our country as a whole. And you can take a look at those things and develop basically a heart of despondency and discouragement, but yet God is still on the throne, God is still in control, and He has still given us a new opportunity to serve Him and glorify Him in 2016. I thought I'd share some statistics with you. The condition of the church in America, I came across these this week and I thought they were very interesting. And I always like to study trends, and it helps me to understand the trends and problems we may be having in our own personal life or our own ministry. But it helps me to understand how to be more effective in doing ministry in the new year. They say in America, between each year, between 4,000 to 10,000 churches close their doors every year. You ought to rejoice when you come to church every Sunday morning and say, "Thank God our church is open." Because when you think about 4,000 to 10,000 churches every year closing their doors, we're thankful that God has blessed us and continues to enable us to do ministry in this place. They say between 2010 to 2012, 50% of churches in America didn't add one member to its ranks. And that really is a shame when you think about churches closing down. You can see why if they're not adding new members to the church. I always say we have to be focused on soul winning and reaching people, because the bottom line is there'll be people that are going to leave the church because they move out of the area. I remember one year right before the housing market crashed and everything, we lost 65 members out of our church, active members, not because they were mad. They moved out of the area. 65 members, you lose 65 members in a church, I'm going to tell you, that can hurt you. But God was faithful in blessing us and enabling us to continue and recoup and go on. So you always have to be building and reaching people for Christ, because people will move out of the area and there will be people who get mad. I can't imagine that, but they do. People are going to die. And the reality is we have to constantly be reaching others for Christ. Otherwise, we fall into these statistics of possibly a church closing down, or literally a church not growing or adding one member to its ranks in a whole year. They say that 80% of churches in America have plateaued or are on a decline in their growth. Plateaued. I see us as a church for the last 2 or 3 years, that's kind of where we're on a plateau. I said this a few weeks ago. We're on a plateau. We're going to bust off of it this year. I'm telling you that right now. We're going to believe God, trust God, and follow God, and do what God wants us to do to break us off of the plateau. And it is not sufficient enough to maintain your ranks and maintain your spirituality. We are continually to grow in the Lord and enjoy the increased opportunities that He gives us. I don't want to be in these statistics. They say since 1950, the USA has lost one-third of its churches. People look at our world in which we live, we look at America and say, why are things seemingly falling apart? Why are we literally being stretched at the very fabric of our morals? We're losing it. Why is it? I'll tell you why. Because of the loss of the influence of the church. And the church is of vital importance in a community and in a society, because it is through the church that Jesus said He would influence and He would build and He would be the one that would draw men unto Himself. And so when we start losing our churches, we're in trouble. They go on to say that just to keep up with the population growth in America, as far as having enough churches to reach the population growth, we need to establish 15,000 new churches every year. Now, if we're losing 4,000 to 10,000 churches every year, and we need to establish at least 15,000 churches every year just to keep up with the population growth, folks, when you see, this shows us a trend that puts stresses on our ability to maintain the spirit and characteristics of being a Christian nation. And if we want God's blessing on us as a nation, as a people, then God's people need to get out there and win some people to Christ and turn this whole tide around. They say the fastest growing religion in America is none. I think it was the last 2 or 3 years, the amount of people that when they're surveyed, you say, what religion are you? And they say none, went from 16% to 23%. So 23% of the people in America have no religion whatsoever. They didn't grow up in church. No one's talked to them about Jesus Christ. You talk to them about Jesus, they don't know who Jesus Christ is. They have no idea. That used to be something that was experienced when you went overseas. But now it's right here in America, because 23% of people in America say, I have no religion whatsoever. And people say, well, you know, we can't win people to Christ. You know, people have their own churches. No, they don't. And there's multitudes of people that we come in contact with every day that have no church connection whatsoever. So they're none. They say, however, in light of all those statistics, this is somewhat comical to me, 75% of people in America call themselves Christian. And I'm like, it doesn't match. It doesn't connect for this many people to say that they're Christian, but yet the statistics are saying otherwise. And one author in one book that I found summed it up this way, and I thought he kind of captured the old philosophy and the idea of what's going on to try to explain our society. When you have churches that are closing down, people who are not going to church, people who do not know who Christ is, but yet 75% of people in America say they're Christian. How can that be so? He categorizes them in three areas. First of all, he says one-third of them are called cultural Christians. They never go to church. But because of the fact that they're in America or whatever, we're supposed to be a Christian nation, they identify themselves as a Christian, but they never go to church. I go out soul winning and I talk to somebody and you can ask them, hey, are you a Christian? And they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. It's amazing how many people will proclaim themselves as a Christian and never darken the door of a church. Cultural Christians. He says one-third are not only cultural Christians, but what he calls congregational Christians. That means they're affiliated with a church, but they don't understand the gospel. Now, I understand that because I was raised in an American Baptist church growing up as a child and in my teen years. And I had all the Sunday school pins for faithful attendance and everything else, but they never taught us the gospel. They never told us how to be saved. And so I would have been in that bracket. I would have been a congregational Christian where I had an affiliation. I was a part of a Baptist church, but I absolutely had no idea what the gospel was. And there's multitudes, one-third of our people in America fall under that category. And then there's the other third, which they call convictional Christians. These are Christians or people who claim to be a Christian who have some sense of devotion. In other words, they might go to church. I always call them C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter. And they're in church for sure on Christmas and Easter, but you won't see them in church any other time. Or they'll be the Christian that maybe might come to church, but that's it. They just come to church and they leave. You can't get any devotion out of them, commitment out of them, anything. They just, you know, maybe once a month or something like that. They come. Convictional Christian in that at least they have some sense of devotion. Whatever that degree may be, there is some type of a commitment there. Now, when I read through those, I thought, my goodness gracious, no wonder we're in trouble. And so as I look at 2016, I see it as a new year. And I realize this, I can take and view its future. In other words, what 2016 is going to be with a very bleak and dismal negative approach to it because of what I see going on, trending in America. But I also have the choice to say I want to view 2016 as a time of holding hope and blessing and success. And I believe our spirit and our attitude, our approach is going to make all the difference in the world whether we slump back into these statistics or whether we rise above the trends in America and move ahead to be able to do powerful, great things in bringing the people to faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul faced difficult and loathsome days, but yet he rejoiced in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 14 of our text in Galatians 6, he said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So Paul said, listen, I'm looking at bleak times. I'm looking at oppressive, discouraging times. But wait a minute, that's not my glory. My glory is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because I'm not connected with the world. I'm not a part of the world because of the fact I'm crucified unto the world because Christ is my Savior. And that's why in verse 15 he follows up and says, for in Christ there's neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He came to the place of knowing this, that life is always new and fresh and exciting and full of hope and blessing when it's with Jesus Christ. And I want you to know right now this morning that as we enter into 2016, I have great hope and expectation of great things that God's going to do in my personal life and in the life of this church as your pastor. I'm desiring for God to show us new things that he wants to do through us in 2016 in spite of the conditions of America. So new things. Let's think about this. First of all, what is this new creature? Look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. there is the new man, Colossians 3:10. Paul, over and over again in Colossians and Ephesians and Galatians, he talks about the new man and the old man. In Colossians 3:10, he says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so this new man, you and I can have a new relationship with God based on our faith in Jesus Christ, so we are not the person that we used to be. I am thankful that I am not who I was before 1979. I'm thankful that God saved me. When he saved me, he gave me a new nature, and he gave me a new relationship. He made me a new man. Notice Paul says this in verse 10, "And having put on the new man," that's the possession. In other words, that's a deliberate decision by you to understand that God has created you new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so Paul says, you have put on the new man. Now, you need to possess the new nature that God has given you. God did not save you to continue to be the person that you were. Jesus Christ died for you. He bought you with a price. That was the shedding of his own blood so that you might become a new creation in him. So put on the new man. The amazing thing is that we have to live in light of the newness of life that we have received. And the alarming thing is so many people are not living in light of possessing this new nature that we received in the Lord. I was talking to someone this week, and I thought it was kind of interesting, the perspective. We were talking about generations of next generation or whatever, not living for God. And the interesting thing is this. When I got saved, it was back in 1979, I was an alcoholic. I was a wicked man. I was away from the Lord and didn't want anything to do with God. And when I got saved, there was a drastic change in my life. The person I was absolutely not the person that I became in faith in Christ. Now the amazing thing is this. That created all kinds of problems, because immediately my family was mad. My wife got saved. Her family was mad. I thought everybody would be happy. I was excited about going to heaven, but nobody was happy about it. Everybody was mad at us because we got saved, and our life was never the same. And as over the years, we've lived that life that God gave us, we put on the new man, and as a result of it, we've been able to lead others to Christ, those in our family. The sad thing is this, though. We have a generation of young people right now that are not living in light of the new nature that we have in Christ. And this person I was talking to said this, and I thought it was interesting, because they said this: the problem is we have this next generation. They were raised in a Christian home. They were raised in a Christian church. Many of them have gone to Christian schools. Many of them have been schooled by biblical principles in homeschooling, and they do not see or understand the difference between the old nature and the new nature because they haven't experienced the drastic difference. And so what they do is they look at the world and they say, well, wait a minute, the world has something to offer me. I think I'll embrace some of those characteristics. And they do not live a life that possesses the new nature that God has given us. May I say this? The world has absolutely nothing to offer you that is positive and good and life-changing. But the only aspect of life-changing it gives you is that it destroys your life. And so Paul says, listen, there's some new things you need to realize you have as a believer, and the new thing that you have is this matter of the new man. You're not the person you were without Christ. Oftentimes I've heard young people got saved at 5, 6, 7 years old and literally say, well, you don't understand. I just don't have a testimony like so-and-so has. I mean, you are an alcoholic and God saved you and delivered you. Yes, but you understand that I wasted 27 years of my life. And the significance and importance of God saving you at 7 or 8 or 9, 10 years old delivered you from a life of debauchery and wickedness and defilement. You have a greater testimony than I have. And so live in light of the newness of Christ. Possess the new man that he has given to you, that new nature, because you're a new creation. Notice not just the possession, but the evaluation. In verse 10, where we read in Colossians, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. The evaluation is coming to the point of the knowledge of who Christ is. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not important for you to gain all kind of worldly knowledge and not have a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. You know, you can become a great businessman, but I'm going to tell you, you will not have the blessings of God if you do not run your business based on biblical principles that honor the Savior. Evaluate your life based on who Christ is, the knowledge of him, not the knowledge of what the world has to offer. And so he says, wait a minute, you're a new man. You're a new man by possessing and putting on this new nature, but it is renewed over and over again based on your knowledge of Christ. Now, I love to go fishing. It's amazing to me. I'll go fishing, I'll be in my boat, and a boat next to me. They're catching all kind of fish. I'm not catching anything. I've looked at books, I've read things about, well, baits and lures and all this, that, and the other, and I've realized this. Well, wait a minute. If you go out in the ocean, you catch something, cut it up for bait, throw it over, somebody's going to eat it. Amen? You'll catch something with that thing. And I found out this. I am not going to waste my time studying every aspect of what it is or how to become a great fisherman, when I have an obligation and responsibility to live my life in the knowledge of Christ and how to fish for and win men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. It is more important for me to put on the new man based on a knowledge of who Christ is. So it's not only possession and evaluation, but there's impression. In verse 10, it says, after the image of him that created him. In other words, in Romans chapter 8, and verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become formed to the image of his son. God has already predetermined in the knowledge that he knows that when you are going to get saved and whether you're going to get saved or not, that you were to be like Jesus Christ. In other words, when you look in the mirror, you shouldn't see yourself, you should see Christ. When people look at your life, they should not see who you are. They should see who Jesus Christ is. Now, it's amazing. I remember reading an old story. I forget who the preachers were now, but it just came to my mind. That's a scary thought when I start talking about things that come to my mind. But anyway, an old preacher, there was one preacher preaching, and the people went in there to hear this great preacher preach. And when they all left, they talked about how great their preacher was. That preacher was. Man, what a great preacher. Man, I'll tell you what, we were so blessed to hear him preach. Then at the same time, there was another preacher across town preaching. And the people went in to hear him. And when they walked out, they said, man, what a great God so-and-so serves. There's a difference. I don't want people to leave here and say, Pastor Weigel is great. I want people to leave here and say, the God of Pastor Weigel is great. It is not my responsibility to live my life to get the accolades of men. It's my responsibility to lift up Jesus Christ so that his image may be placed on you. A new man, new things. I'm glad God made me anew. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, a new and living way. Hebrews chapter 10. God's given us a new and living way to live. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice, first of all, a new and living way, it provides access to the living God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I want you to know in 2016, you could be closer to God than you were in 2015. You have access to the presence of the Holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You fellows that are getting ready to go to their prayer events a couple weeks from now, I'm going to tell you right now, your prayer ought to be and your focus ought to be that this is an opportunity for me to get closer to God than I've ever been before. When we come to church, we ought to come with a heart of knowing that, wait a minute, this is an opportunity for me to learn more about my Savior so I can draw closer to Him. He has provided access for you to come into His presence. So we don't need to shy away. We don't need to be embarrassed to pray. We don't need to hold back our request unto God because He invites us to come into His presence. It's a new and living way. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I used to live in rebellion against God, but the new way of living is I come into His presence. Not only does it provide access, but it provides assurance. In verse 23 of Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And so it enables assurance. I know that my God is real. I want my faith to be strong and not wavering. I don't want to live today saying, well, I believe that God is real, and then tomorrow saying, well, I don't know. I don't know about this thing. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to come to a place of full assurance. I'm going to tell you right now, there's nobody can get me to deny the reality of Jesus Christ. What God has done in my life and how He has moved in my life, the word that He reveals to my heart when I read it, I know this, that my faith can stay strong and I don't need to be bouncing back and forth with every wind of doctrine, but I can hold on to the God of heaven. He gives me assurance that He is there. Then He enriches acceptance in verse 24 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And so He enriches our acceptance. I'm thankful that we're accepted in the Beloved. I'm thankful because we're a part of the family of God. We are brothers, sisters in Christ. People say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need the church. Well, the Bible says you do. The Bible says that behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I've been at this thing for 35 years. I've been a Christian for 35 years. I've been pastoring for over 30 years now. And I'm going to tell you right now, the strongest believers are the believers who get connected with this concept that there is assurance of acceptance in the body of Christ. They become a part of the body of Christ. They're committed to the church. They're faithful to the church. They do ministry in the church. They are the strongest Christians that I know. You can't grow apart from Christian fellowship. I've watched the devil rip people apart because they think they can do it on their own. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can't. There is a new and living way. I am not committed and devoted and connected with everything that's outside the church. I'm devoted and committed and connected with everything through the church. With my brothers and sisters in Christ and my God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a new man, a new living way. Look in Revelation chapter 2. A new name. I'm glad He gave me a new name. I was Michael Waggle the reprobate. Hallelujah, I got saved. Now Michael Waggle, the righteous. Not because of how I live, but because of the fact the righteousness of Christ is in me. And He gives you a new name. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So He gives us a new name. First of all, I want you to see that it's foundational because it's a stone. We know that Jesus Christ is the rock of the church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But this foundation stone is not just the stone that we're built upon, but it says here that it would be a white stone. And so that's the proclamation. The foundation is that we're upon Christ, but the proclamation is that it's a white stone. Now that's important because in the days of Christ and in the days that Revelation was written, when someone would stand before a judge in a courtroom and that he was being evaluated by the lawyers and by the judge and whether he was guilty or not, if he was not guilty, he was found not guilty, they would give him a small smooth, white stone. And that white stone would do two things. First of all, it would declare and show that he was absolved of all guilt. No guilt. You've been released. You have no guilt upon you based on what this crime you were accused of. The second thing it did, it literally acquitted him from all judgment. And so when it says here that God will give us a new name on a stone, but literally a white stone, he is saying this, the proclamation is that God no longer looks at you as guilty, but rather you are acquitted of the judgment that you did deserve, but because of what Christ did for you, you've been released from that judgment. Then there's identification, because in chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, "In him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name." That's identification. God's going to write his name on them. And what is that? I forgot to put it on the slide, but that's the adoption. It's not on there. That's the next point. But the adoption into the family of God. So the foundation, proclamation, identification is simply this. Because we're on the rock of Christ, we've been absolved of all guilt. Because we are identified with Christ, we are released from the judgment that was rendered against us. And yea, beyond that, because of that, we are a part of the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. And so in John 1:12 it says, "Many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We are adopted into the family of God. When you adopt a child, they take your name on them. You're a part, you're identified with that. When a man and a woman gets married, the woman takes the name of the man. That's a biblical principle. When God created Adam and Eve in Genesis, he created male, he created female, he brought Eve to Adam, and the Bible says in Genesis he called them Adam. The woman takes on the name of the man because she's identified with the man. And so we are identified with Christ because he puts his name on us. And because he puts his name on us, it shows that we are adopted in the family of God. So in 2016, I'm going to live in accordance with the new name I've gotten. I'm going to live in accordance to the new and living way that God has given me. I'm going to live in accordance with the new man that he has created. Well, the last thought is this. It wouldn't be any good if we skipped this last point. There's a new home, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 5. A new home. In verse 1 it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Amazing thing is, years ago, I was witnessing to these two Jehovah's Witness ladies, and they were like, "Well, 144,000 is those who go to heaven, but the rest of us are going to be on this earth." I said, "Yar, where are you going to be? It's not going to be here." And she was like, "Well, what do you mean? What do you mean it's not going to be here? We have eternal life." I said, "No, you don't. Revelation 21. The first heaven and first earth are passed away. You're not going to live on this earth. We have a new home. We have a new creation that God is going to make, and that's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So we have a new creation that we're going to be able to enjoy. This world that we are living in, according to Romans chapter 8, is groaning. Literally, it means to be twisting and in turmoil, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to make all things new. And so we have a new home. It's a new creation. Number two is a new city. Verse 2 says, and John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I would have loved to have been able to see that picture, that vision that John saw of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. All I can say is I just remember back in 1977 when I got married, and I was up front with the preacher, and they wanted to make sure I got a good dose. So I had the Methodist preacher and the Baptist preacher marry us. And they were making sure it's going to be sure, you know. And I was standing up there, and I was waiting for my wife, and all of a sudden, she came around the corner. I can see her right now. She came around that corner, and I thought, what a beautiful woman. And God's given her to me. And I was standing there, and I was shaking like this. And I was going to knew I'd take on this responsibility, caring for my wife. That's all I thought about. I got to take care of my wife. But she was beautiful. She came down that aisle. The preacher was going through the vows. He went through them, and I was supposed to repeat after him. He said it too fast. I told him, I said, you want to run that by me again? I wanted to make sure I knew what I was going to say, amen, knew what I was getting into. What am I saying? John saw the new Jerusalem come down as a bride adorned for a husband. The new home we're going to have is a place that is going to be gloriously clean and pure and holy. And just as I saw my wife coming down for these 38 years we've been married, I'm going to tell you one thing. I rejoice in the bride, the wife of my youth. God has blessed me so. So we see the new creation in the new city. We have a new comfort in our new home. You know, when you get your new home and you move into your house, it's like, oh, man, it's so comfortable. I'm so glad I got my house. It says in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There is a new comfort when we get into heaven. There is a move in the presence of God that literally takes all the sorrows and all the heartaches and all the tortures of life, and he wipes all the sorrow and all the tears and all the heartache. He wipes it all away, and we can enjoy the presence of our Savior and our loved ones in heaven. A new home. I'm looking for a new home. You know, a Christian can't lose. There's no way a Christian can lose. You know, if somebody kills you, they go to heaven. Old Dr. Point used to say, well, I told them they would threaten my life. I told them, you kill me, I win. You know, you can't lose. You say, well, I'll live to be 190 years old, and then old age will catch up to me, and I may die at 190 years old. It doesn't matter when you die, because of the fact you're going to heaven. The Christian can't lose. We forget so many times that our home in heaven is based on the creation of God, the city of God, the comfort of God, but also the new confidence in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Hallelujah. And he said unto me, write these words, for these words are true and faithful. I live on trust in the living word of God. God has made promises to me, and I'm confident to know that what he has said is true, and he is faithful to fulfill every promise that he has made. So how am I going to go into 2016? Looking at statistics that discourage me? Looking at news reports that literally put fear in me? Or am I going to live in 2016 in light of the new things that God has given me? He's made you anew. You're a new creature in Christ. He's given you a new life to live. He's given you literally a brand new name and a new home in which to dwell. Then let's live in light of that. Paul said, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But what does avail? A new creature. Live your life in the newness of Christ every moment of every day in this new year. And watch what God will do in your life and using you to influence others for Christ. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be together. We love you so much, Lord, and we appreciate all that you have done in delivering our soul. We're thankful, Lord, that Paul had an insight to the reality of new life that we have in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we might live in light of those promises. Help us to see this new year as an open door of opportunity, a privilege, Lord, to be able to show forth the praises of our God to a world that is so confused and so twisted and unsure of anything. God, we can bring them hope. I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's someone here who's not saved, God, will you touch them? Will you bring them in the invitation now that we give them an opportunity to believe on Christ? May they call on you, Lord, and be able to leave here knowing they're a child of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.